Got your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. My mind's been upon the book of Hebrews recently, and the book of Hebrews overall is a book about better things. It's a book written to the Hebrews, penned to them as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to remind them that what we have in the New Testament church is far better than what they had under the Old Testament law service. These Hebrew believers were under great persecution. They were under a sway to try to say that what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was not enough, but they must add to it the works of the law. And the purpose of the book of Hebrews, and I think it's a good idea for us to always keep in mind that overall theme of the book is to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, to never shrink back from Him and from His truth, but to stay focused upon Him and to realize what we have in Christ is far, far better than anything of the old covenant. 13 times in the book of Hebrews, the word better is mentioned. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue with this theme. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." He here gives a definition for faith. He said, faith is. That word "is" in the Bible oftentimes corresponds to the mathematical sign equals. Faith is. What is faith? He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I guess the first question would be, how does someone have faith? The Bible's very plain that we have faith only by one way. And that's by it being put in our hearts by God Himself when we are born again by His Holy Spirit. There's no other way for us to have faith. We can't get it on our own. We can't go to a store and buy it. We can't get it from any other place. But it's given to us by God in the new birth. We did nothing in order to get it. For when we were given it, we were dead in trespasses and sins and able to do nothing spiritual. But the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy and in His love, when He born us again, He put faith in our hearts. That's the way we got it. In Romans chapter 12, it'll tell us, as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. By every man there, He doesn't mean all the human race. For if you look a few verses earlier, matter of fact, the first verse of Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul will say, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren." So he's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's writing to the church at Rome. And he's saying, God had dealt to every one of you. God had dealt to every born-again child of God, every child of God. God is going to deal the measure of faith. God is the dealer of faith. That's where faith comes from, and it comes from no other place. It says the measure of faith. Every child of God, when they are born again, is given the same amount of faith. I've compared it before, but I know of no better example to our human muscles. Where did we get our muscles? We were born with them. We didn't do anything to get them, but when we were born, we had muscles. We did nothing to get our faith. But when we were born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we were given faith. We have nothing to do with the getting of our muscles. We were born with them. But we have a lot to do with the exercising of our muscles. Just this morning, you know, you can hardly escape the news because it just pops on your phone, almost whether you want to see it or not. And I saw a picture of Arnold Schwarzenegger, one of his muscle poses, and you see all of his big muscles bulging out. He was saying congratulations to his son who had just graduated college. They had some pictures of his son in the exact muscle poses that his father had given many years ago, and his son is very muscular as well. But you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger with his big bulging muscles and his son with his big bulging muscles has the same number of muscles as the scrawniest little weakling you could imagine. They've got the same number of muscles. But yet Arnold Schwarzenegger's muscles are bulging out very large and very big and very strong. While the little puny weakling, you can't see his muscles really. He's got them, but maybe you can't see my muscles. Maybe I should use myself as an example. My muscles are well concealed under a layer of fat. But we all have the same number of muscles. But yet through the exercising of the muscles, our faith can be increased, can grow stronger. The Lord Jesus Christ commends a centurion's faith in Matthew chapter 8. A centurion was a Roman soldier that had under his command 100 other Roman soldiers. That's a man of great authority. To have 100 people ready to do your bidding at a moment's notice, this Roman centurion had it. That could have made him be an egomaniac. Could have made him think he was the most important person in the world by he had all this authority. But we see him coming to the Lord Jesus Christ with a request. He said, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He had a servant that was paralyzed, and he said, Lord, he lieth at home, and he's grievously tormented by his palsy, by his paralysis. You know what we know about that centurion right off the bat? He cared about others. He had a servant that he loved that was sick, and he cared about him. He comes to the Lord Jesus. He recognizes the power of Christ to help with this problem. He sees Christ very big and his power very strong. He says, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. You know what the Lord Jesus immediately said? He said, I will come and heal him. The centurion said, Lord, I'm unworthy that you should have come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant may be healed. This centurion saw Jesus' power and his glory as very big. He saw Jesus bigger than the problem of the sickness of his servant. He saw the power of the Lord very strong. And he said, Lord, I'm not worthy. He saw the Lord as totally worthy and himself as unworthy. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest even come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He recognized the strength of the Lord, not only to go and to lay his hand on his servant and to heal him, but he saw the strength of the Lord to even from afar just speak the word and his servant would be healed. He saw the greatness of the power and the bigness of the authority of Jesus whom he spoke to. You know how Jesus responded to that? said Jesus marveled. And he tells those around, he said, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. That centurion was giving evidence of the faith that the Lord had put in his heart. And he was also giving evidence that that faith had been exercised. That faith had grown strong. Just as a man exercises those muscles, and they become bigger and bigger. You know, faith and knowledge are akin to one another. But you could have somebody with great faith and not a lot of knowledge. You could have somebody with a lot of knowledge and not much faith. Some of the religious leaders amongst the Jews had a lot of knowledge of the Word of God, but had very little faith. Faith, in one sense, is almost how tightly we hang on to the truths that we do have, to the Lord that we've been blessed to know. This centurion was commended for his faith. Jesus said he has great faith. You know, later in that same chapter, Matthew chapter 8, the Lord will rebuke his disciples and say, ye have little faith. Now, these disciples had way more knowledge than the centurion did. They had already been walking with the Lord Jesus. They had already spent a whole lot of time with him. They had heard him preach. At the end of Matthew chapter 4, it'll go through just a list of all the people that the Lord Jesus healed and said he healed those of all different kind of diseases and all different kinds of sicknesses, and people would just bring the sick and the afflicted and those with devils, and they bring them to the Lord Jesus, and he healed all of them. They had already seen all of this. Then a storm comes up with the disciples. Lord Jesus is in the boat with them, but he's asleep. And the storm is raging, and the disciples are afraid. And they wake Jesus up. One of the gospel accounts there in Matthew, it says, save us, we perish. We're going to die. In Mark's account of it, it says, carest thou not that we perish? What were these disciples doing? They were doing something very different than the Roman centurion did. The Roman centurion saw the power of the Lord extremely big and large. These disciples were not seeing the Lord that way. They saw the storm as bigger than the Lord. And they even questioned, Lord, do you care about us? You see, they had a whole lot of knowledge, but they were not hanging on to the truths that they had already seen very tightly. And the Lord Jesus said, O ye of little faith. We see a glimpse of what exercising faith can do. And back in Hebrews 11, it says again, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're told to look at some things that our eyes cannot see. And we could leave scratching our heads wondering how we do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Again, this is written to the church at Corinth. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. He said, we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He tells us to look at the things we can't see with these eyes. How do we do that? Through faith. Through an eye of faith. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, and he begins to talk about feeling after the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. You know, my eyes have never literally seen the Lord. My hands have never literally felt the Lord. But I'll tell you, through faith, we've seen him. Through faith, we've felt him. I was at a worship service up in Nashville, Tennessee, where Elder Ronald Lawrence is pastor, and there was a sister there that had gotten a grim diagnosis of cancer, and she had asked the whole church to stay there and pray together after the service. And she was there, and the church was praying. At one point, I saw her head look over, and she looked toward her shoulder, but no person was there. And later she would say, as the church was praying for me, I felt the touch of a hand on my shoulder when no person had touched her. And I believe what happened on that occasion is through faith. She felt the touch of the hand, not of her pastor or even one of her brethren and sisters in Christ, but she felt the touch of the hand of the Lord himself. Through faith, we're blessed to see things that cannot be seen with these eyes. We sang a lot of songs about heaven. Our eyes have never seen heaven, but I'll tell you, through faith, we've been blessed to see glimpses of the glory of heaven. Our eyes have never seen the Lord Jesus physically, but we've been blessed through faith to see glimpses of his glory in the house of God. Through faith. You know, just that is an evidence that we're a born again child of God and heaven will be our home and Jesus is our Savior. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Just being able to sing the songs we sang this morning, where the soul of man never dies. To sing, there's coming a day when no sorrow shall come, and to sing those wondrous songs about heaven, to sing, he's the lily of the valley, he's the bright and morning star, gives evidence that we have faith in our hearts, that we are born again children of God, and that heaven and immortal glory will be our home. Faith is the evidence. Now, we think a lot of times about evidence in a criminal case, and usually that's evidence of something that's happened bad. There's a lot of crimes that are committed that nobody sees, but evidence has been left. If a house was burglarized and nobody saw it, there'd likely still be evidence. If the criminal, the burglar, got in through a window, there'd likely be evidence of a forced entry. There'd likely be fingerprint evidence of things he had touched. There might be a muddy set of footprints outside the window that he broke into the house through. There'd be a lot of evidence, even though nobody had seen it. But you know, evidence in a criminal case is usually evidence of something that's bad. But this is evidence of good things. Evidence of glorious things. Evidence of things these eyes can't see right now. One day they will. But through faith, we're blessed to see the splendor of heaven. Through faith, we're blessed to see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through faith, we're even able to feel him. If haply they may feel after him, says Acts 17, and to feel the touch of his gentle hand through faith. You know, dead alien sinners can't do that. The non-elect can't do that. He goes on to say, for by it the elders obtained a good report. The way people are able to have a good report is through faith. I'm reminded of what was said of Cornelius. Even before Cornelius had ever heard the gospel, he was called a just man. He was called one that feared God with all his house. He was called a man of good report amongst the Jews. How was that able to be said of him? Because he had faith in his heart. The Lord had already born him again. He had faith in his heart. And he had a good report of the Jews. Ananias, the man that was blessed to baptize the Apostle Paul, the man that was sent to him to preach the gospel to him, to bless him to receive his physical sight back and to baptize him, was said to be a man of good report amongst the Jews. You know, one of the qualifications of a minister given through the pen of the Apostle Paul to the young preacher Timothy is to be of good report to them that are without. We can't do that but by faith. He said it was by faith that the elders obtained a good report. He's talking about some of those devout saints of God in the Old Testament. He said it was through faith that they obtained a good report. They had a good reputation to those. And that's through faith. Through faith. He said through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Says through faith, we understand that God created this universe. Through faith, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is creator through faith. A lot of people don't understand that. No dead alien sinner understands that. You know, I was thinking as we drove down through this morning and as we as little children of God look at creation, doesn't it just instill in us an awe for Almighty God? And we look at the wonderful creation that he has made and we understand that though we've never seen God with these eyes, that he made this universe. 1 Peter 1, Peter would write of the Lord Jesus and say, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How can we rejoice in Christ who we've never seen? Faith, through faith that he's put within our hearts. Says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We look at creation and we attest to the very glory and the power of God. And we look at creation and see the Lord high and lifted up and his power very big. I'm going to tell you, the world doesn't see it that way. The world thinks we came from monkeys. The world thinks that this started with some kind of glue and goo and that man was somehow formed, and they don't see God in that picture at all. They can't see God in that picture. They don't understand because they've not been given faith. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Said it was by faith that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was by faith. That tells us Abel was a born-again child of God and that God had put faith in his heart. And it also tells us he was trying to exercise that faith. And look at the blessing this is. Abel was one of the first people to ever exist in the universe. And God is still bringing our attention to an act of worship of one child of God who had faith in his heart and tried to exercise that faith in sacrificing and worshiping the Lord. And God Almighty is still talking about it in the New Testament. You know what that tells me? Abel's worship mattered. And even though Abel's dead, his worship that he did on that one occasion still matters, and it's still a testament to us today. You know something? Your worship matters. You know, one of the lies that the devil tries to tell us, I'd say pretty much every Sunday morning, and at other times when we have the opportunity to worship, is that your worship really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you go or not. Your worship doesn't matter. That's the farthest thing from the truth. But we see this one little child of God, Abel, worship on one occasion. He offered a firstling of a flock through faith and through exercising the faith the Lord had put in his heart. He offered likely a little lamb, which was a beautiful picture of the greater lamb, the Lord Jesus that would come many, many years later, whom it would be said of John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God's still talking about Abel's worship and said, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now the Bible in 1 John chapter 3 talks about Cain and calls him, he's of that wicked one. He basically tells us he was not a child of God and that he was wicked. Said, don't be like him. He's teaching there in 1 John 3 to love one another and says, don't be like Cain that killed his own brother. There's a place in Genesis that said the very blood of Abel cried out from the ground to the Lord. Some people may think that's what this is talking about when it says Abel being dead yet speaketh. I believe what Abel's blood cried out for was justice, because he had been unrighteously and ungodly killed by his own brother. You know, it didn't take sin long to take hold. That was the first family. We think about the presidents we've had and the first lady and the first family. This was the first family. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. Can you imagine how quickly sin took hold in a devastating way? Just two brothers in the world, and one kills the other out of jealousy and hatred. You know, Cain was mad at Abel, but he was also mad at God. Some people think it was because Abel offered the firstling of the flock and Cain offered of the fruit of the ground that Cain's offering in and of itself was the problem. I don't believe it was. Later in the Old Testament law, there's laws given to offer of the fruit of the ground. I don't think it was the offering itself that was per se the problem. It was Cain. He had no faith. 1 John 3 said he was of that wicked one and he was the problem. And so his offering was a problem. But through faith, Abel was offered, able to offer and had the ability to offer an acceptable sacrifice to God. And God testified of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel being dead yet he speaks. I don't think that's talking about his blood that cried out for justice. I think that faith that he manifested in his life still speaks to us today that he had a desire to worship the Lord. You know, there's a lot of dear old saints of God that have gone on to be with the Lord that were here at Providence. And I believe this verse applies to them. They being dead, yet speaketh. That the example of their life and the fact that the Lord had put that faith in their heart and they exercised that faith, they lived it out in their life and they sought to worship the Lord all the days of their life. They being dead, yet they speak. You know, sometimes when I get depressed and despondent, I think about dear old saints that have gone on to be with the Lord here at Providence Church. And I think about their life of faithfulness and the love they had for the Lord. You know, it gives me strength to keep on keeping on in the service of God. They being dead, yet speak through faith. Through faith. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We read a little bit about Enoch in the book of Genesis. It's really just a few verses. Enoch, by the way, was the father of Methuselah. He didn't live as long as Methuselah. Well, I guess he did because he didn't die. But the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with the Lord. He walked with the Lord. That's not a phrase that's mentioned a lot. It's mentioned of Noah. It's mentioned of Enoch. That he walked with the Lord. I've been trying to walk a little bit more and do exercise, and I found that some of the most sweet times of visitation with my own family that can be had in walking together. You don't have some of the distractions you do if you're sitting in front of the TV or if you're sitting where there's a lot of other people. But if me and Sister Emily are walking and it's just us, we can have focus one on another. If it's me and Brother John Mark or me and Sister Annalee, we can just focus on one another as we walk. And it's just that time between me and them. You know, that's important, and we probably don't do it enough. And I would say I don't do it enough. But how much time do we spend walking with the Lord? Where it's just us? It's just Him. Spending time alone with our Lord. Enoch spent a lot of time with him. Said he lived 365 years and he walked with the Lord all the days of his life. I don't think it's any accident that he lived 365 years and our year is 365 days. I think the Lord's given us a message that every day we should walk with the Lord. Not just on Sunday, but every day. Every day. And you know, Enoch was so blessed. You know what Enoch's name means? It literally means dedicated. You think Enoch had a good report? I do. He was dedicated to the Lord. And Enoch walked with God. The Bible says, and he was not, for God took him. I believe he walked with the Lord right on into heaven. He never died. Now, there's not many folks that can say that they never died. We see Elijah was taken by a whirlwind up into heaven. He never died. Enoch never died. But that's it. What a special blessing he had. Said he was translated. That means he was changed, that he should not see death. He was changed. I don't know that I can totally prove this, but I rather suspect that Enoch, when he walked with God into heaven, by the power of the Lord, that he went there in a glorified body. Because we can't be in heaven in these bodies. They couldn't take it, these sin-cursed bodies. That's why when we die, our souls and spirits that have already been made perfect go immediately to be with the Lord in heaven and immortal glory. But not these bodies. They go to the ground. Doesn't say anything about what happened to Enoch, but that he changed. You know, one day that's going to happen to us. You remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says? It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, tells us we shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall all be changed. That word here that's rendered translated literally means changed. One day, we'll be changed. And we'll be with the Lord, body, soul, and spirit perfectly. But look here, Enoch. He was translated that he should not see death. He didn't die. His body didn't die and was not found because God had translated him. He wasn't able to do this on his own power. God did it. And I'll tell you, when Jesus comes again and we're all gathered up, body, soul, and spirit, it won't be by our power, it'll be by his power. For before this, his translation is changed, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. You know, because we have faith in our hearts and the Lord's given us that faith, we did again nothing to get that faith. But we have a lot to do with exercising that faith. Do you know we have the ability to please God? You know, I've known a few guys in my life that I worked with one for years. It just seemed like whatever the context of whatever we were doing at work, he always felt like he just had to prove something. And I always wondered, I'm like, you don't have to prove anything. Why do you keep trying to prove yourself again and again and again? You don't have to prove anything. He was a well-respected officer, very good at defensive tactics, very good at firearms, very good at supervision. He had nothing to prove. But he was always trying to prove something. You know what I learned about him? He never really knew he had the approval of his Father. He never really knew I pleased my Father, and he was spending the rest of his life trying to prove himself to everybody else because he didn't know if he had proved himself to his own Father. Aren't you glad we have a heavenly Father that we are able to please? How sad it would be as a child to have a father you could never please, but always expected more than you could give. But God's not like that. Enoch pleased God, And he did it by exercising his faith. And we have the ability to please God in our worship, in our praise, and in our life through faith. We have the ability. And doesn't it feel good? We mess up so much, and we will mess up. But isn't it a wonderful blessing when we've done something that we thought pleased the Lord? We have the ability to. It says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're to seek after the Lord. You know why Enoch walked with the Lord all the days of his life? Because he sought the Lord. He diligently sought him, and he walked with him. We ought to be diligently seeking him every day that we live. Not only on Sunday. That's a tremendously important time to meet at the house of God and worship the Lord. It's tremendously important. I can't overstate it, how much we need it and how vital it is. Again, God commending Abel for one worship. On one occasion, God's still remembering it. And it pleased the Lord. God was still bringing it up. You know, have you ever seen a parent that was very thankful for something their child had done and they like to talk about it all the time? It may have been something that happened many years ago and they keep bringing it up because it pleased them so much. All worship pleases the Lord. And also our life. As we seek to worship and serve him in a real and a precious way, pleases the Lord. It says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that are able to give good things. And I've been blessed to have a lot of good things given to me, whether it be a kind word, whether it be a loving embrace, whatever the case may be. But nobody's able to bless like the Lord can bless. This word rewarder has the connotation of blessing and even can have the connotation of a double blessing. Remember what it says in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand, what? Double for all her sins. That means double blessing. Nobody is able to bless like the Lord blesses. I'm going to tell you, as we diligently seek him and come to him and serve him and walk with him, he can bestow bounties upon us we could never, ever imagine. We see that happening here with these dear saints of God that had gone on before. Can you ever imagine Enoch in a million years would have thought as he had faithfully sought the Lord and that he would never even die? What blessings the Lord can give. And he bestows blessings upon us. His storehouse is full. He gives blessings in his church. He gives us blessing in our life. He blesses us to see things that other folks can't see. To see his shining and glorious face. To feel the touch of his gentle hand that the world never feels or believes. We're able to happily feel after him. To see his brightness and his glory. and to have the understanding that heaven and immortal glory will be our home one day. That no matter what happens in this life, that no matter how much the trials and the tribulations are, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And even in the midst of trials and tribulation, there can be abundant blessings untold. That's the Lord we serve. And He's blessed us with that faith. May God bless us to serve Him and to exercise the faith that He has given us. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.